do mission, we do education, we do fellowship. All these things find their balance, find their root, find their purpose in what we do as in worship and remembering who we are as God's people. And today we're going to read from the 100th Psalm, which is as good a summary of worship as any you find in the Scriptures, where we read these words from the Psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Where does religion come from anyway? You know, there are some who say religion comes from the fear of the unknown. You know, that we invented God to answer all those unanswered questions like where lightning comes from, and gradually there's less and less need for God because science can explain more and more. People like Freud said we've invented God because we can't deal with death. We can't face the end of our own existence. So we have to create something more. Those things are possible. There's a man named Rudolf Otto who wrote more than a century ago, who wrote a book that in English they called The Idea of the Holy, but the actual translation from the original German is The Holy. The Holy, and it was his thought, his belief, that religion just comes from our experience that there's something more. There's something more out there, something more than we can see, something more sometimes than we can even name. There's the presence of a presence. And we sense that. And there's something within us, within our human spirits, that responds to that something more. And if you think about it, religion, all the religions begin with an experience. They don't begin with a scripture. They don't begin with a community gathering to worship. They start with an experience. Buddha under the Bo tree. Moses going to this burning bush that he finds in the desert. Jesus gathering with not just his friends, but a community and breaking bread, and by that bread and that wine, binding them to him. Religion begins with an experience of something more, an experience of the living God. And worship comes later when communities say, how do we take this experience that we've had, this experience that when we broke bread with Jesus, when we poured the cup, that we were one with him? How do we pass on this experience that when you were with Jesus, when you were in his presence, when you were listening to him speak, that you were somehow also in the presence of the living God? How do you take that experience and pass it on to your children, to pass it on to people who weren't there? And worship comes from the combination of those things, that sense within us that there's more, there's something more. And also there's something to experience from this person, Jesus, who gathered a smaller community together and who made them one by the power of his love. How do you pass that on? Well, worship is the answer to that question. Worship is our attempt to recreate something of that experience, something of that encounter with a genuine God. A real, living God. So we come for all kinds of reasons, but somewhere in there in the mix, we come seeking an encounter with the living God. The essayist Annie Dillard says we do this with such little thought sometimes. She said, talked about congregations coming in the sanctuary, reading the bulletin, talking to their neighbor. And she says, you know, we're like children playing with chemistry sets on the floor, mixing up TNT. If we're really expecting God to show up, that's what we're doing. She said, really, ushers should hand out life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, because what would happen if the living God really showed up? You don't look too worried. Maybe we will hand out life preservers next Sunday. I mean, really, can we program an encounter with God? Will God just show up on our schedule? Will God answer us and just be here whenever we demand his presence? No, God shows up wherever God wants. Many of you have told me that God shows up on the golf course. I believe you. I think God does show up on golf courses. I think God shows up when you tuck your kids in at night. I think God will show up in the faces of the people that walk through the gym door on Tuesday night, the first night of pads. I think God shows up when you look up at the stars and you really look at them and go, wow, those things really are pretty amazing. And this universe is incredibly vast. So I think God does show up out there. But I also do think God shows up here. You know, we call this a sanctuary. And sanctuary means a holy place. And holy just means a place that's set apart for a purpose, that's set apart for God. And we have set this place apart, not as the only place God shows up. We're all smarter than that. We know God shows up anywhere and everywhere. But we set this place apart as a place where we come and pay attention, where we come hopefully expecting some kind of encounter with God, perhaps to hear a word from God, perhaps in a hymn or an anthem, to feel a connection to someone beyond ourselves. But the truth is, this place and every place are holy places because they're all God's places, because this is a God-drenched world that we live in, if we're paying attention. So in worship, we try to create room for God. We've created a room for God, but when we come, hopefully we also try to create room in our lives for God. We're so busy moving from one thing to the next all the time, but here we take a moment, maybe even an hour, and we set it aside, and we try to create a little space for something, for someone, beyond ourselves. Our Saturday morning men's group is reading through Anne Lamott's book. It's on prayer, actually, but it's really about worship. Her book is called Help, Thanks, Wow. And she says those are the three prayers that anybody needs to have, and they're very simple. And they really are. You can even commit them to memory. Help, thanks, wow. And those are the reasons, too, I think, that bring us through these doors seeking an encounter with God. Help. We know something about guilt. And we long for forgiveness. The forgiveness that will come not just from ourselves, but from someone beyond ourselves. We're broken. We want to be healed. We are afraid, fearful, and we're desperate for hope. Or we're lost, and we need some kind of direction, some kind of guidance. Help. Help. Help me, Lord, as I seek your presence. Or thanks. Thanks. Sometimes we wake up and realize the gifts we've been given, that loved ones and trusted friends, they don't have to be. And that in some sense, perhaps we deserve them, and in another sense, they are purely a gift. And so we say, thanks. Thank you. Or maybe we've been in one of those help moments, and we're past that now, and we look back and we realize there was some kind of a presence, some kind of a power beyond our own that helped us get through there. And again, we say, thanks. Or wow. Wow. that feeling of awe, that feeling of amazement, perhaps at the world around us, the awesomeness of the night sky, the beauty of a mountain, or perhaps something within us, you know, a close-up of human skin, or the beauty of the eyes. Numbers of things, thousands of things, millions of things can bring us to awe if we're paying attention. Help, thanks, wow. Those experiences bring us to church in a way so that we can lift all those things up to God. And any one Sunday, it might be help, it might be thanks, it might be wow that brought you here. It might be none of those things on a particular day, and yet you might be surprised by grace to find it, or perhaps to have God find you. So can we make that happen? Can we make God show up and answer those simple help, thanks, wow prayers? On the one hand, no. But on the other hand, certainly. Certainly, one of the things we believe about God is that the God who made all things is present constantly everywhere to everyone. So on the one hand, we can't demand God's presence, and yet on the other hand, we know that wherever we go, whether it be the golf course, whether it's tucking your kids in, whether it's handing out a meal at Pads on Tuesday night, that God is there. If you're paying attention. If your eyes are open. And that's another reason to worship regularly, to make worship a part of the rhythm of your life, is that worship shapes our minds, shapes our hearts, shapes our souls to look for God. You know, I work here. I work in a church. My office is about 50 yards from a sanctuary, from a holy place. But I get caught up every week in doing my stuff, getting my list done, doing all the things that are in my job description, doing all the things that are in my home job description. And it's so easy, even though what I'm doing is church thing, it's so easy to get caught up in my stuff that I don't make room. That I don't create room, that I don't create a space for God, even though I'm 50 yards from a space for God. And worshiping every Sunday, it's one way that I remember that, you know, the world is bigger than I am. There's more to life than my little corner of it. I mean, I need to take care of my corner of it. You need to take care of your corner of it. No one else can. No one else should. But remembering that I'm part of a larger whole, that I'm part of what God's doing in God's universe, that's crucial for me. And if I miss worship every once in a while, like I did a few weeks ago, went out to visit the kids, busy, crazy, didn't go, there's something that's a little bit out of sync, just a little bit out of sync. So there's something about the rhythm of worship that shapes us. It shapes us, that helps us remember to look for God, surely here in this place we've set apart for worship, but also out there in all the places God sends us. Frederick Buechner, in his book The Hungering Dark, wrote about being in Rome on Christmas Eve. And Rome on Christmas Eve was a little bit like a circus. To go to St. Peter's for the midnight mass, you have to get there hours ahead of time. You know, there are fervent believers there, and of course there are people there because it's the best show in town. And he talks about waiting for hours and hours, waiting for the Pope to arrive. He said, and then in the distance, he said, you could see the Swiss guard bringing the Pope in, and they had him on the raised, I don't even know what you call it. They bore him in like they bore in the Roman emperors through the crowd in the distance. And everyone, of course, is waiting for that moment when the Pope is going to walk by them. And he's sort of caught up in the whole spectacle of it all. But he says this. He says, what I remember most clearly, of course, is the Pope. He said he was, despite the fact that he was being carried by the Swiss Guard in their elaborate and colorful costumes, he said, the Pope himself was vested in the plainest white with only a white cap upon his head. I can still see his face as he was carried by me on his throne. That lean face, gray-skinned, with the high-bridged beak of a nose, his glasses glittering in the candlelight. And as he passed by me, he was leaning slightly forward and peering into the crowd with extraordinary intensity. Through the thick lenses of his glasses, his eyes were larger than life. And he peered into my face and into all the faces around me and behind me with a look so keen and so charged that I could not escape the feeling that he must be looking for someone in particular. He was not a potentate nodding and smiling to acknowledge the enthusiasts of the multitudes. He was a man whose face seemed gray with waiting, whose eyes seemed huge and exhausted with searching for someone who he thought might be there that night or any night, anywhere, but whom he had not quite found, but he kept on looking. Face after face, he searched for the face that he would know. Was it this one? Was it this one? Was it that one? And then he passed out of my sight. It was a powerful moment for me, and I felt that I knew whom he must be looking for. I felt that anyone else who was really watching must also have known. The testimony of the scripture, the testimony of the experiences of people through the centuries is that when we seek God, when we truly seek God, we will find him. We will find him. Sometimes he will surprise us. Sometimes it'll be like coming home. But when we come to worship, we seek the God who has promised to meet us in the bread and the wine, in the water of baptism, in the quiet of our hearts, and also in the midst of all the storms of life. In worship, we seek the living God. Maybe we don't have to be lashed to our pews. Maybe we don't need lifesavers, life preservers, or signal flares. But what we do need our open minds and open hearts and open spirits. And when we have that, then God will surely make himself known. Pray with me. Gracious God, we worship every week. But every week you are here. You are here, you are in our homes, you are in our places of work, you're in our school hallways, you're in the playgrounds, you're everywhere. If we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, open our eyes. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and for our own sakes, we ask it. Amen.